Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this wonderful day. God, thank you for your presence. God, thank you for just loving us, God, looking out for us, taking care of us, providing for us, and holding us together, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored. God, you would, God, receive all the credit, God, for all your goodness. And Lord, would you send your word into our hearts, God, that we may know you, God, and know you, God, in the way you would have us know you. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in our series on knowing God. So last week we talked about the beauty of God and also how God has put eternity into our hearts. And so the idea of beauty, both in the secular sense, we talked about how in neuroscience, right, this is the visual cortex. And so beauty isn't just sight. We can all kind of appreciate. And beauty isn't just pretty or handsome. Beauty is a narrative. And I mean, I was actually talking to someone who was talking about the idea of there are men you date and the men you marry, or the girls you date and the girls you marry. And part of the narrative that's going on as it goes from the back of your head, the visual cortex, to your prefrontal is where the story begins to form and develop. So we all have a sense of beauty standards. And God is crashing in on us when we become Christians to change the narrative of what beauty is. Because in the secular world, we can't go around without absorbing those standards. I can't go to work and not have the influence, the sense of what is worthy and worth. And because beauty is, when we say beauty standard, it is a worth standard. It is what you value. That is a beauty standard in a nutshell. And so the people you want to date, people you find attractive, and the kind of person you want, the kind of success you want, is you want to be more worthy. You're drawn to people who are worthy. We want to, in some sense, be like them. We want to be with them. And in some sense, we vicariously live kind of or absorb some of that. And we can talk about how we exchange glories with one another. But because of that, because of this idea that the beauty standards are worth standards. And so you can find somebody to be really handsome for you girls, you know, but, you know, he has to maybe graduate from college. Maybe he has to, you know, look a certain way. These are standards. You have standards. Can't just be visual. So we want to talk about God's holy ambition today, because when God puts eternity into our hearts, eternity starts now. It's the idea of the kingdom. See, the gospel is framed in terms of kingdom. God's rule, God's people in God's place. Well, the place used to be the promised land in the Old Testament when God had his kingdom. No longer. It's when we gather now, the assembly. It is in our hearts. It's when we gather. So eternity is in our hearts. So we know what it means when we say ambition. It's future oriented. The definition is a strong eagerness and desire for future success. And how you define that success has a lot to do with what? Your beauty standard. Or to say another way, your worth standard. And so you don't just, when you go to high school, successful people are people who can look into the future. So somehow you had future instilled into your heart. And if you have Asian parents, probably too excessively. But because God is ambitious, the idea of ambition didn't come from your Asian parents. The idea of ambition is created by God because God himself is ambitious in the best way possible. So a holy God is wholly ambitious. I want to talk about that. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I think many of you have heard, God doesn't share glory. Now, what that doesn't mean is God gives us his glory, but no creature has inherent glory. It is actually very dangerous. There's a lot of actually research on how humanism actually is killing people. And there was a TED Talk, right? I think her name is Elizabeth Gilbert, the writer who wrote Eat, Pray, Love. And she's very forthright about it. Because it's killing all the artists. And she talks about how in history, you know, you heard the term muse, right? You're my muse. Well, muse were demons. They were spirits. You attributed all your success to good muses or bad muses. You didn't inherently take credit for your greatness. You attributed it to something else. That's how they survived. So if you were brilliant, you had a good muse. If you were stupid, you had a bad muse. That's just the way it was. You didn't take credit for it. But in the era of humanists, you know, we become humanists, and so now we want to take credit, and it's killing people. We're not designed to hold glory. Say another, we weren't designed to take credit for inherent. You don't take credit for being pretty. You don't take credit for being athletic. You don't take credit for being smart. God made you the way God made you for his purpose and for whose glory? For his glory, that you might enjoy God and you might actually then benefit others and enjoy God more in benefiting others by your talent and your gifts. So God alone is the sun. We're all planets. Jesus is the head. We're all body. And that's the good news. We don't have to try, you know, stop. Stop trying to be the sun and burn up in the process. Enjoy God. Enjoy life. Now, why is that important? Because God's jealous for his own glory, not because... See, think about it is, we love the praise of men because we feel validated, affirmed. We feel more worthy because people are lavishing, because we're inadequate. We need affirmation and validation. You know, when our parents say, good job, you know, when our coworkers think highly of us, it validates us. God is self-validating. He doesn't need you to tell him he's great. He knows he's great. He's the only one that is great. He's the only one that has inherent self-worth. So our need to recognize that, our need, our desire, is at the forefront. God is jealous for his glory, because that he loves to share it. He enjoys sharing his worth. We'll talk more about that in a bit. All right. Let's take a look at Exodus 20, verse verse 3, he says, the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not, and the second one, you shall not make for yourself. Now, the second one's longer. So God is explaining, actually, why you shouldn't have other gods. Now, covetousness, right, was an idol. In the New Testament, expands the idea of gods and idols, right, to more than just carved images, right? It could be your job. It could be a lot of different things. But here's the essence of it. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. God is jealous. Now, my jealousy is unlike, see, God's jealousy is not like mine. When human beings, if Ellen was to talk to another guy, you know, and come home at 2 o'clock in the morning, it is very appropriate for me to be jealous. She would never do that. And Ellen would be very jealous if I went to work and had luncheons with, like, one-on-one with other women. And it would be very appropriate for that. For her. But the thing about it is, our jealousy comes from a place of inadequacy, see? God is not inadequate. God is self-sufficient. He's self-actualizing. He enjoys. Now, he is out of his love for us, because what happens if we serve other gods? It's not good for us. It's destructive if we start taking on idols. And he is fiercely, what? Jealous. Because it's harmful for us. Not out of his inadequacy. He's unlike us. Let's talk about worth. Now, worth comes from in the way that God is holy. In Isaiah 6, it says, God is holy, holy, holy. It's the only time something is said three times in attributing something of an attribution of God that is repeated three times. Holiness is defined as God's uncommonness, his separateness, set-apartness, his expensiveness, his worthiness, actually. And so, and glory is the manifestation of that worth. Now, it is just like when we looked at the goodness of God. Goodness of God is equated to the glory of God in Exodus. And we read that. So when God gives Moses his glory, he says, I will, what? Pass my goodness before you. And then he proclaims his goodness in his name. Well, let's look at the way, just like love, right? In Greek, right? In English, we just have one word, love, and we use it in context. The way I love my daughter is different than the way I love my wife, and the way I love my friends. In Greek, it breaks it down, right? Eros, there's agape, there's philo. And so we have many different, right? Phileo is not the same as eros. And so worthiness in the Old Testament is broken down, and it's not summarized until we actually get to the New Testament. But let's look at how this is conveyed. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all God, for, right? Here's the clause now. For all the gods of the peoples are what? Worthless idols. So that means only God is worthy. And so we can see now all the other ways of explaining God's worth. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty is another way of saying God is worthy, are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. And so then it says, ascribe to the Lord. Do you know what worship means? It means we ascribe worth. It's a compound word, right? Worth-ship, ascribing worth to God. And here it is. Here's where we get it. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory, worth, and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. We owe it to God. We need it. Ascribing worth to God, coming in here and reestablishing your beauty standard. When you establish your beauty standard, you reestablish your worth standard. Do you know if you reestablish your worth standard, everything changes, even your beauty standard? Then you begin to notice, right, the handiwork of God. When you see humility in people, people aren't humble. There's two things about people that's in constant tension: our ego and our insecurity. And the more popular, the higher ranking you get actually in an organization, right? We say we don't, sometimes as employees, we don't think our bosses are insecure. The more you go up in an organization, the more insecure. Do they like me? Am I popular? You know, what do they think about me? But your ego also grows. Right? Your ego grows. How dare they do this? How dare? And so you have two things. And just so you, for your information, if God isn't giving you a lot of those kind, sometimes you have to kind of think, maybe I'm not ready for such things. Maybe my ego and my insecurity can't handle it. But see, God's not like that though. He doesn't need to be validated. It's the constant affirmation. But the reason why our standards change, because the narrative changes, because our validation doesn't come from people. You don't need a trophy wife. But you also get to recognize, wait a minute, if somebody's humble, wow, that's the handiwork of God. Because coming against ego and insecurity, to break it all down, to produce humility, if somebody is forgiving, my goodness, if somebody's quick to apologize, you got to go, my goodness, such beautiful handiwork. Oh, look at the trimmings on that person, right? Such humility, such forgiveness, such love. What you begin to see is not the inherent beauty. You begin to see the craftsmanship of God. And so, so what we want to do, we want to ascribe now. And how does that? So then you then begin to, so you have eternity in your heart now. So then you go, well, I want that. But if you don't recognize beauty in others, it goes hand in hand, isn't it? You begin to say, wow, that person's really humble. But if all you think about is goat, oh, athletes are great. You know, K-drama, K-pop stars are great. They're not great. That's not a handiwork. That's man-made light. That's different. Man-made lights are different than God-given light. So we then are, what? Worth standard changes. And you begin to recognize beauty. And then you, what? Then it fuels then your own ambition, right? To be beautiful, to be worthy. 2 Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is what? Worthy. Now, that's actually one word, worthy to be praised. It means praiseworthy. Sometimes just praise. God alone deserves praise. Not a single athlete out there deserves your praise. There's not a single thing going on with any individual, No smart person deserves praise. It's all the work of God. Revelation 4:11. Now we get more explicit. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive what? Glory and honor and power. These are all words to mean worth. Shining back to God, ascribing it. Why? Why is that so important? Because we have to be very clear. We're just planets. All of us in this world, right, are just creatures. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Everything in life are just recipients of God's worth. Recipients. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. God doesn't need our money. It's just saying we need to attribute everything to God. That is what it means to glorify God. That's why we come, because every day the world is trying to change your beauty standard, your worth standard, driving you towards wrong ambition. Those standards are what crafts your narrative on ambition. When we begin to attribute the right kind of worth, right, we begin to see and begin to recognize the handiwork of God. So we're not so impressed just because a theologian is so knowledgeable. We begin to now, what? Expect to see the handiwork that comes from the Word of God. God is not impressed by my biblical knowledge, and neither should you. God is not impressed by he's not a respecter of man. Nobody has anything that God didn't give them. Now, that doesn't mean we're not ambitious. It just means now that is going to change the way we craft the narrative of what is important, what is valuable, and what is worth pursuing. And here's the thing. If God did not put eternity into your hearts, nothing I will say is going to make sense, because you don't recognize beauty in the same way, or you don't place the importance on that kind of beauty. That kind of worth. There's a Roman, probably the most famous Roman historian, Tacitus. For those who know me, I love Roman names. That starts with T. James Tiberius Kirk, I love that. He should be called Tiberius. I'm not sure why I call him James. But Tacitus, that's a good name. The desire for glory clings even to the best men longer than any other passion. We all have it. Now, you might have an ambition for the temporary, for the immediate. So we use words like, you know, yeah, I mean, I don't know, gamers, you know? I mean, even when people say lazy, I don't meet very, like, many truly lazy. Their ambitions, okay, like gamers, to me, are ambitious. They want to get good at what they do. They're just not very, they don't think long term. Ambition, this desire for glory, it's in all of us. It's in all of us. Now, God puts eternity into your heart so that you don't just look at the immediate. You don't even look at just in this life. Eternity starts when you become a Christian. And the hindrance for that, the great hindrance for this holy ambition in us, is our ambition to glorify ourselves. It is the essence of the fall. The first temptation was, you can be like God. You can have inherent glory. You could be wise like God. You can have knowledge like God. You can inherently be like God. Hence the fall of Adam and Eve. That ambition, wrong ambition. Satan first had it, then he infected Adam and Eve. John 5:44. Here's what blocks true faith. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Why aren't you content being planet? Why do you want to be the sun? And so people exchange glories, give each other permission. You know? Oh, thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up. Now give me thumbs up. Give me a lot of likes, I'll give you likes. You validate me, I validate you. You affirm me, I affirm you. Matter of fact, affirming inherent qualities that it should be attributed to God is actually pretty destructive. They've done studies. Like telling a child you're smart, right? It's actually pretty destructive. You should praise their efforts, I say. You shouldn't praise. Because if you praise them, because it was actually a moderately difficult math problems. And they, you know, one group, they praise their smartness in solving it. But when you praise their smarts, right? And when they got to the real difficult problems, they didn't want to solve it because they didn't want to fail. The ones that got praised for their efforts, right? They actually moved on to do better in solving the difficult problems. We're not designed for this. Not only that, it's wrong. It's a lie. And God is jealous. What? Jealous for his name. To protect his name. Why? Because he loves us. He designed us so that we would share in his glory, not to be inherently. He didn't want us to be gods. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Nothing in this life is worth anything. It's just nothing compared to the glory. And God, Paul says this because he has eternity in his heart. Now, if you don't have eternity in your heart, then please, if you've not had eternity, then let's pray. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to bring down eternity into your mind and into your heart so you begin to see, right, the handiwork of God, especially in people. Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of... See, these are statements of worth. This is more worthy. This is rubbish. And here's what Paul says. Surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. Manure is the Greek here. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's ambition. Romans 15:18. Here's where I talk about the two greats. Here's Paul's ambition. For I will not venture to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the powers of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on somebody else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. I make it my ambition. It's free choice. It's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Go. It's this idea of eternity in your heart saying, I want to be like Christ. I want to do the work with Christ. That's the Great Commission, first of the two that I talk about. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Here's the other great, the great commandment. Those two ambitions drive us. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I was talking to Pastor Andrew, and in Chinese, there's a term he was telling me about. It says, Donggong, means co-worker. They call each other co-worker. We don't do that in the West. We don't have that, actually. We don't even do that even in Korea. I love that because that's actually a biblical phrase. Because we striving side by side, keeping the great commandment in mind for the Great Commission. There's no greater ambition. I mean, it's not, we don't have to try to like, oh, let me think, what is my ambition? It's just God lays it out. And Paul makes it his. Why? Because it's the ambition of God. We don't have to think deep about that. Well, I mean, we do have to think deep, right? Because all the sacrifices you might have to make. But what's ambition if you're not willing to make sacrifices? Is there such thing as an ambition, a sacrifice-less ambition? 1 Corinthians 3:5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Paulus watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who water is anything. I mean, who the heck is Robert? I'm just like him, right? Who's Henry? Who the heck is Henry? How about Nate? I mean, you know, he's up here all the time, right? It says nothing. In of ourselves, there's just nothing. It says anything. But only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's what? Co-workers. Co-workers. I love, one of the things, you know, that if you say it's a distinctive of our church, I believe it is the job of the elders, right? We have an ambition for the church. We have an ambition. Not our ambition, right? But to convey God's ambition for you. That you co-labor with Christ and you co-labor with each other. So if you join the church, we think very hard about, you know, hey, how are they doing? You know, what are their gifts? You know, how can we labor together? Keeping in mind, obviously, the great commandments, right? Loving one another, striving side by side. And it is sometimes, on the surface, it seems sometimes suffocating. It's a Friday night. I want to do what I want to do. You know, I got other people I want to get with. I got better things to do. And here's the thing. You don't. You really don't. That's just what I want to say. You don't have anything better to do. I know it kind of feels like it sometimes. I know the delta might not seem. I'm not saying you never, ever will have. Obviously, right? If your family member gets hospitalized, right? Right? Yeah, I mean, you know, go. But otherwise, we really don't. What is more important than the greatest commandment and the Great Commission? To make disciples. There's nothing, and that's what God's saying. Because we're not just co-workers together. We're co-laboring with Christ. That we may what? Share in his glory. Partake. So there's an ambition that you have to make it your own. You have to kind of change that narrative. When that feeling comes up and you don't feel like, you know, having your Friday nights, you know, and you got to get with people. Oh my gosh, you got another meeting and, you know, like, man, you know, this grumbling spirit is just coming up. Just coming up. You know it's coming up, right? I know it because I hear about it. All I'm saying is, relax and just know this. God has put eternity into your hearts so that you may have the long view. So you don't waste your life, this precious, precious life. God sent his son to suffer and die to give us these opportunities. And it's not just work. It's not just suffering. What God is saying, it's an investment. It's an investment towards transformation. I look back, you know, at the standards. I used to think when I was growing up, you know, I had a friend, you know, who would go away to camp. He would go, like, you know, a couple months. Then I found out he was at some academic camp. Oh, that explains it, you know. Like, he had all these opportunities. You know, like going to an Ivy League school and all this other stuff. You know, the first time I heard about the SAT was when I was, like, taken to, like, an auditorium and says, what are we doing here? Oh, you're taking the PSAT. What's that? And I said, well, it's pre-SAT. Well, what's an SAT? Why do I need a pre-SAT? Nobody was telling me any of this. I was playing tennis. I'm not going to tell you the soccer story because I already told you the soccer story. I was playing tennis. It was like, you know, and this kid who was not, he just looked scrawny, you know. I felt bad, but he wanted to play me in tennis. I was like, oh, my gosh, okay. You know, I'll take it easy on him. Man, I never ran so much in my life. I'm just going to put that ball right over there. I'm just going to go chase it. I'm just going to put the ball right over there. He just stood there and just had me running around. Only to find out, he's been playing at the local country club since he was 4 years old. You know? And I grew up thinking I was missing out. Missing out. Coulda, shoulda, woulda. You know? Coulda, shoulda, woulda. Until God said, hey, Henry, I'm your father. Have I not been a good father to you? Everything that you needed to accomplish the great ambition I gave to you. And I begrudge God that all those early successes would have put me, God is perfect. It's so shocking that God doesn't want me to be self-glorious. I had a complex. I did. You know? It's just like, you know, when I grow up, when I have kids and all this other stuff, you know? Only to find out, God is such a great God. He's a good father, isn't he? And things that matter eternally, God does not hold back. One bit. That's the good news. That's the great news, is that when God puts eternity into your heart, into the hearts of your children, you will never, ever miss out. Matter of fact, it's also retrospective. All the things that you suffered become investments too, I realized. Nothing goes to waste in the economy of God. And I love that about God, because I was formed, I was in the mind of God before I was even born. You know, and all the childhood traumas, the family dysfunction, it's all God just redeems it. He says, Henry, and here's the thing, sometimes I'm so guilt-ridden, sometimes I'm just feeling like a failure. I'm just talking about yesterday's mindset, by the way. Anyway, And God is just like, hey, Henry, just come as you are. Come as you are. Come. I'm not going to condemn you. Right? I just want you to look forward. You know? He is incomparable. He's a father unlike I am. He is beautiful because he is merciful. And he just keeps pointing me. Let's go. Get back up. Let's go. Get back up. And that's why I urge you with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to make it your ambition to make an investment to serve the kingdom, to love one another, and to give God all the credit for anything you have, right? Any talent, finances, and use it to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you. You are an amazing God. You and you alone take credit for anything good in our lives. We have nothing that doesn't come from you. The air we breathe, God, the family we have, everything belongs to you. And you share it with us. Thank you, God. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you, God. You're so beautiful. You're lovely in every way. God, I just pray, God, for those who do not have eternity in their hearts. Pray now, God, just that you would come, like just instill eternity into the hearts, God, of your people. Pray for eternity to be in the hearts of our children. Oh, Holy Spirit, just come, Lord, and just invade us, Lord. Overwhelm us, God. Change, God, the worth standard, the beauty standard, God. Help us to, God, see your handiwork, God, everywhere, especially in the lives of your people. And stand amazed, God, knowing it all comes from you. Just, Lord, just pour out your Spirit, even as we pray, in Jesus' name.